In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Some remark regarding the Old Testament reading. As I read it and studied it, there flashed into my mind a current example of that great means of communication, the bumper sticker. Smile, God loves you. I didn't think that was a good summary of this passage. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and that day sweep down like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. You heard the rest of it. What do you do about an angry God? C.S. Lewis, in writing a very memorable essay after the death of his young wife, the grief remembered, he called the essay, he said, at first he began to feel like other people felt, that there is no God, that if for a few molecules of disordered flesh, a fair spirit such as that could be taken from him. He didn't want to believe there was a God, but he said, the more I thought about it, what frightened me was that there is a God. It is like that. What do we do with an angry God? He is obviously very angry in this text. And the first point is, don't be surprised. There are those who would like to excise the anger of God from the Holy Scriptures. On the one hand, mouthing the idea that the Scriptures totally are the inerrant, inspired message from God's mind and heart. On the other hand, being embarrassed to death with half of it. What do you do with the bears that ate up those little kids who were just being kids and calling a bald man what he probably was, bald? What do you do with all this whole prophecy of Zephaniah? These warnings against Judah, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Cush, Jerusalem. And this text isn't the worst it gets worse. And many others. Moses, his anger and his wrath burned against Moses. God was never ashamed to say, I'm mad. I am angry and I'll get you. Against the people in the Exodus, the fierce anger of the Lord burned against his own chosen people after he had given them all of his miracles. Balaam, they told, got a full blast of God's anger. Jeroboam and many others. In Psalm 7:11, perhaps we have a good reminder that he expresses his wrath every day, not just back then. Preach about yesterday, preacher, not about today. The indignation and the divine vengeance, the provoking of God mentioned again and again. So some people say, well, let's skip that. That's embarrassing. After all, Christianity is the religion of love. And we summarize it this way, dearest Jesus, meek and mild, look upon thy little child. This is a danger. C.F.W. Walker, of course, has summarized it so well in his proper distinction between law and gospel, in which he says the gospel can be meaningless unless we know how to preach the law to our own hearts and mean it when we say on Sunday morning, I have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed. And I'm not just piously standing here in my ministerial robe, leading the people to confess while I walk away from it. We should not be surprised that God is angry because of the kind of God he is. Jealous. When I was in confirmation class, I never quite knew what I hated this conclusion. What does God say of all these commandments? It seemed to me it was not in God's character. He says that, and then you begin to duck. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But that's where it is. A lifeguard one time rushed out into the surf to rescue a swimmer, and for his efforts he got a good black eye, because the swimmer said, "Get off of me, you big hunk. There's nothing wrong, I'm doing fine." And a lot of people, I suppose, are like that. When we start talking about a savior, who needs one? A redeemer. What do I need to be bought back from? And you can preach the gospel till your teeth fall out and they won't hear it. We all have to be in desperate state. Secondly, we should note what makes God angry. What makes him angry? Sin. The idolatry. The people of God turning to the worship of Baal. And God didn't take it lightly. Hypocrisy, he mentions, wearing the false mask. Deceit in the temple. It's kind of fine for us at home if we consider that just the temple. That they discount God. They consider him lightly and put everything else in the scale that makes it heavier. And trust in their gold and in their silver. Yeah, those are ancient words that Jeff and I use, but very much in modern, expressing the modern scene. Arrogance and forgetfulness against him. I am a jealous God. I am the Lord. And don't call me your buddy. I am the Lord. That's my name. My glory will I not give it to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Scripture is filled with it. And above all, he got angry. He burned with hateful acts against others. He robbed widows' houses. Big chapter, you know how Jesus castigated the Pharisees. Woe unto you! The law is God is going to get you. Don't serve up half a God, is the point. What made him angry then still makes him angry. And if it weren't for the anger of God as he vented and promises and threatens to vent it upon the world, we would have no need of this seminary, this church, and our churches. People get better advice from Ann Landers than they do from half the pastors when they shift their back. They don't need that. And you can't tell them much about their health because we got doctors, got social workers. We got have everything we need. Be a professional. Last of all, a clergyman. And so we try to fit in and we make ourselves half-baked counselors. We use psychiatric lingo as if we know what we're talking about. And what we need to know is God and to present both sides of God. It's a fearful consequence that follows from God's anger when we come up against him. But I wish I had time to read what is perhaps the most famous sermon of all time outside of the Bible, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which is a beautiful example of preaching of law. He didn't get around to much gospel. I think he ran out of time. But the language is absolutely great. In which he says, quit kidding yourself. Quit holding up God as if he's some kind of a loving old grandfather. He says to the kids, well, I don't want you to do this, but since you did it anyway, it's all right. After all, I am a loving God. The thunderbolts of God's wrath have got to strike our hearts again and again and again. And in the face of this, is there any hope? Yes, even Zephaniah, I hope that you listen and strained as I did when this text was being read, is there any gospel? It comes out, of course, most beautifully in the third chapter. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. But first of all, he nailed it. And he didn't try to kid you by saying it isn't so bad. There are a million people worse than you. He has taken away. You got the punishment. And every time we turn away from the promise, which is our only hope, God sticks it to us again and again. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. You want him? An angry God? Don't think too lightly of that. But here he promises to be with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. Isn't that great? God will take delight in you and me with all of our weaknesses, our forgetfulness, our professionalism, our playing games with him, but it is possible. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that's the only answer. To present a full God, an angry God, he says, I'm not fooling you. My laws are binding. And the penalty follows, the consequence follows, as night follows day, unless you enter the covenant that I have made. That which is not understandable. Cast yourself upon my mercy and find that it flows fully and freely. A whole God, an angry God, and a forgiving God. Summarized this way, law is you can't fool God. Gospel is you don't have to. Amen.